This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 10th chapter of Joshua, beginning with verse 12. Joshua 10:12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. As Paul the Apostle was writing to the church of Ephesus, he declared to them that he had been praying for them, that they might have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, in order that they might know, among other things, the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe. The tremendous resources that are available to you through God. If you only knew the power of God that could be yours, that is available to you. I'm certain that we don't understand it. Paul prayed that we might have the spirit of enlightenment, that we might just know what tremendous power God has made available to us who believe. Have you ever stopped to meditate on the power of God? You know, whenever I'm out in the desert or up in the mountains where you can get a better view of the heavens, you're not distracted by so many of the lights of civilization. Stars are much clearer. There's not so much smog. As I look out in the vastness of the universe, I see the Milky Way. And having a little bit of understanding of astronomy, I realize that I'm only looking at such an infinitesimal small part with my naked eye, knowing that I can get the telescope and expand so much further my view of the various galaxies and all that exist within this universe. There is always something that is quite humbling to me when I view this vast universe in which I live. Humbling because I realize that this is all a part of God's creation, and the effect cannot be greater than the cause. God has to be greater than the universe that he created. And it creates within my own heart just sort of an awe, a wonder at the greatness and at the power of God who brought this universe into being, who flung out the stars and who set them in their orbits and who established the seasons and the times and all of this universe. And I just marvel at the power of God. I look around the earth, and I see nature. Again, God's creation around me. And I become very conscious of God's handiwork. And I realize that this earth in which we dwell is such an extremely small part of the vast universe. Here we are, just one of the smaller planets of the solar system, which occupies just a very small part of the Milky Way galaxy. In fact, this earth is just a small little speck of dust revolving around our star, the sun. And then I'm amazed at how big some men can feel on this little planet. We can feel big until nature starts flexing its muscles, and then all of a sudden we feel rather helpless and small. I don't know of anything that gives you a more helpless feeling than to be in the middle of a good earthquake. When the old terra firma isn't so firma anymore, and it begins to shake under your feet, the chandeliers begin to swing, the furniture gets jostled around, and you feel so totally helpless, there's nothing you can do to stop it. You just have to wait there until it quits shaking, and you wonder, how long is it going to go on? And how hard will it be when it, you know, what's it building up to? To what intensity? And how hard is the thing going to finally jerk? And, you know, will this building be able to stand it when it does? And you feel so helpless as nature begins to flex its muscles, and suddenly you feel like you're not in control. You realize that this is beyond my capacity to control. The same is true when you're standing near a volcano and you see that thing spewing its fire hundreds of feet into the sky, and you hear the rumbling and the roaring underneath, and you watch this fire and all belch out of the ground, and you see the lava flows on down, and it's just sort of awesome. You feel very small and very helpless in the light of nature's power. The same is experienced within a hurricane or within a tornado. As you see these awesome displays of nature's power, suddenly man, who feels so big and so in control, realizes that he is really nothing. He's rather helpless. But for some reason, man likes to feel that he's in control. I like to feel that I am in control of my life and of my surroundings, that I am the captain of my fate and I am the master of my soul, and though my head is bloody, it is still unbowed. But sooner or later, we all find the place of our limitation. When faced with the phenomena of nature, when faced with death or an incurable disease, either in our own body or that of a friend, suddenly it's amazing how totally helpless we can feel. When we see our little child suffering, even from a virus, we feel so totally helpless, desiring to relieve them, desiring to alleviate the fever or the suffering that they're experiencing. Yet you just stand there and you feel so totally helpless, wanting to do something, but incapable of doing anything. And we realize that there are the limitations, there are the boundaries to what I am capable of controlling or capable of doing. It's always a sad and pathetic thing to watch a person who thinks he is in control when he really isn't. To watch a person go downhill, a victim of alcoholism, to watch him as he feels, as he is deceived into thinking that he is still capable of managing. I can stop anytime I want. It's not hurting anybody. And yet, standing from an objective viewpoint, you can see that his job effectiveness is definitely being curtailed. You can see that the production isn't there. You know that he's soon going to be getting the axe. You try and talk to him and warn him, hey, you know, maybe you better ease off a bit and all. Oh, no, I'm able, you know. And he goes on in this assured way, thinking that he's in control, but he's really not. And you can see that he isn't, but he doesn't know that yet. And then you see it as it begins to have its effect upon his family relationships. It is a sad and tragic and pathetic thing to see a man go all the way down, the whole while thinking that any time he can stop because he still controls. But you see, there comes that time in every person's life when we have to cry out to God for help. We just can't go any further ourselves. We've hit our limit. Now, it, to me, is rather amazing that there are people who, for their own reasons that I can't understand, would rather die than call on God for help. Now, I don't quite understand this, but I've met people. In fact, I had an uncle. Very wealthy man, lived in Santa Barbara. And when I was in seminary, I went up to visit my uncle. Sat down and was talking with him, and he was complaining about his emphysema, telling me all about these horrible attacks of emphysema, where he couldn't get his breath, felt he was going to die, how he'd have to run out and get in his car and have the chauffeur drive him out to Palm Springs so he could breathe. And he's very dramatic in the way he talked and everything else. But he was a chain smoker. From the time I was a little kid, I can remember that he would only use one match at the beginning of the day. He'd light the first cigarette, and from then on, every cigarette was lit off of the one that he was getting ready to put out, you know. I mean, he just would light the one right off the other, and I mean, he never quit. And now suffering with emphysema, and telling me all about this, and this horrible thing that he goes through when he can't get his breath, the horror that he feels, and he's going on in all this dramatics and telling me this whole story. And I said, well, uncle, and I called him by his name. I said, you know, we can pray for you, and God can touch and heal you. Oh, no. I don't know what he expected me to do, maybe go into some kind of a fit or, you know, trance or something, you know, and pray for him. But, I mean, he was so panicked by the thought of prayer, by the thought of asking God for help. It just panicked. He would rather die, which he did, than to seek God's help. I have difficulty understanding that particular position. For us who have learned to rely upon God, it's just always so good to know that He is there and to know that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now, this is exactly what Paul was wanting the Ephesian people in Ephesus to know. I'm praying that somehow God will help you to know the tremendous power, the exceeding greatness of God's power that's available to you who believe in God. Now, in our story here of Joshua, we have a practical demonstration of a mind-blowing incident where we see illustrated for us the exceeding greatness of God's power available for trusting man. In fact, it is so great that it causes many to be doubters. Doubters of the story. Surely God can't do that. Joshua was chosen by God to lead the children of Israel at the death of Moses and to oversee their taking of the land that God had promised to their father Abraham and to his descendants. Moses led them out of Egypt through the wilderness. He could not bring them into the land. And so God chose Joshua to lead now them as they were to conquer the land. Joshua was imperfect because he was a human. But God uses imperfect people to do his will and to accomplish his purposes. Now, that always surprises us, doesn't it? That God uses imperfect people. I'm always surprised when God uses me, because I know that I'm so imperfect. And that God would use me is always just sort of a pleasant surprise. And it's an exciting thing whenever I realize, hey, God used me. It's just exciting. It's a thrill. Because I'm surprised that God would use me because I know I'm imperfect. It's always a surprise to us when we discover the imperfections of those that God has used. You know, to realize that Billy Graham probably cried when he was a baby. Had little temper tantrums in the crib. You know, we think, well, surely he must be perfect. Look the way God has used him. I'll bet he never yelled at his kids. I'll bet he never had any disagreements with his wife. He never showed any, you know, bad attitudes, or because after all, you know. And you know, I suppose if Ruth could talk to us, we would be rather surprised to find that Billy Graham is a very normal person. And that he has imperfections, just like we all have imperfections. God uses imperfect people to do his work. You see, if God only used perfect people, he wouldn't have anybody. So he's forced to use imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. Now, in Joshua's imperfections, he got into a ungodly alliance that we talked about last Sunday. God had commanded Moses that he was not to make any treaties or covenants with the people that were in the land. He was to utterly drive them all out. But the men of Gibeon came to Joshua with tattered wineskins, worn-out sandals, and moldy bread. And they said, oh, we live in a far, far country, but we heard of the fame of your God and his power, and we want to make a covenant with you, a non-aggression pact. We want to have a mutual defense treaty with you because we've heard, you know, how great your God is. And so Joshua, it says, just examined the moldy bread, looked at the tattered wineskins, and saw their worn-out sandals. And he signed this mutual defense pact, this treaty with these people, only to discover that he had been deceived. You see, he, it says, took stock of their victuals, but he didn't inquire of the Lord. He made a mistake. He was imperfect. And he was drawn into this alliance. Now, in chapter 10, when the kings of the other cities in that area heard that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty with Joshua, they were angry with the Gibeonites. And the king of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, gathered together the other kings, and he said, let's get together and let's go up and punish them for making that treaty. Let's wipe them out. And so there was a conspiracy and a confederation of these kings that gathered together their armies to attack Gibeon because they had made the treaty with Joshua. And so the people of Gibeon sent the message down to Joshua, hey, we've got a treaty, man, and we need help. The kings have come against us. Come and help us against the enemies. And so it says, Joshua gathered together his mighty men of valor, and they marched all night, ascending up from Gilgal unto Gibeon. And in the morning, they came against the armies of these confederated kings that were attacking Gibeon. And Joshua began to attack these armies, and they began to flee from before the Israelites. And then it says, God began to throw great hailstones from heaven at these troops, and more of them were killed by the hailstones than were killed by the swords of Joshua's men. Now, as the day began to wear on, victory was in grasp. However, with night coming on, the victory was not complete, and Joshua realized that when it gets dark, these guys will be able to infiltrate back through the lines. They'll be able to escape. We need more daylight to wipe them out completely. We need more sunshine. We need more time. And so what does he do? In the sight or in front of all of his troops, within their hearing, he has the audacity to say, "Sun, stand still! And moon, you hold there in the valley of Ajalon. Don't move." But we read, "And the sun stood still, and the moon held its position." Now you may say, "Chuck, you don't mean to tell me that you actually believe that that really happened? You don't really, do you?" And when I answer, "Oh yes, I'm firmly convinced that that did happen," then do you sort of have a rather sympathetic pity for me? Saying, "Well, he seems like a fairly normal person and reasonably intelligent. My, what a shame. He believes that actually happened." Let me tell you something. If you don't believe that that actually happened, if you just think that that's a part of mythology, and you don't believe that that actually happened, I really feel sympathy for you. Because your God is too small. And when you get in a jam, and when you get to the place of your limitations, and you've come to the place where you can't go any further, you're in big trouble. You don't have anyone to help. Or he may not be big enough to help in your case. Oh, I'm so glad that the God I believe in and the God that I trust is able to stop the earth spinning on its axis for a period of time in order to give Joshua more time to totally wipe out this confederation of kings. You say, "But if the earth suddenly stopped spinning on its axis, everyone would be thrown off." Well, come on, I don't think that it stopped just like that. God probably put the brakes on rather slowly. You don't just stop, you know, when you're moving along in the car. You have enough sense to apply the brakes slowly so that you don't get thrown into the windshield. 1,000 miles an hour? You can brake from 1,000 miles an hour. You can come to a stop. And I'm sure that God just put the brakes on, brought the earth to a stop. So that the sun stood still and the moon, as far as it, their relationship to the earth in the skies, the moon still hung over the valley of Ajalon and the sun hung up there over Gibeon for the space of a whole day. Yes, I do believe that. Because I believe that the God that I serve, who created this universe and who started the earth spinning at 1,000 miles on its axis to begin with, is able, if he wants, to stop it and then to start it spinning again. I don't understand how the earth keeps spinning at 1,000 miles an hour on its axis as it is. That's something that's a mystery to me. Why doesn't it slow down? I've spun tops, but they always slow down and fall over in time. What keeps the earth spinning on its axis? I don't know. I've asked scientists. None of them have given me a plausible reason. I don't know why it does. It's interesting to me that it does. But the God who started spinning it could surely stop it and start it again. Now, it is interesting to me that as Joshua refers to this miracle, he calls you to check it out in secular history. He said Jasher wrote about it in his book. Not only did Jasher write about it, but the Indians of Central America wrote about it. And if you'll check the history records of the Indians in Central America, they tell of a day when the sun only came to the horizon and hung right at the horizon for the whole day. Did not come up, but stayed right on the horizon for a full day. You can check in China and their historic records of a night that did not end for a period of a whole day. The long night in which they thought that the sun had gone out, and all of the panic and all because they figured the sun has gone out. It stayed night for an extra day. And Emmanuel Velikovsky has traced this particular incident throughout the historical annals of the peoples all around the world. So that in his book, Worlds in Collision, he shows that this was an actual historic event that took place upon the earth, though he does not believe in the Bible as such. He confirms the accuracy of the biblical story in his attempt to prove his interesting theory that the planet Venus was introduced into our solar system at about this time, and as it approached and came close to the earth, there came this electrical spark that actually caused the earth to stop spinning for a period of about a day. Fascinating theory, ages in chaos and worlds in collision. A couple of interesting books by Emmanuel Velikovsky that I find particularly interesting for the research that he did to prove that this actually did take place, that at one time the earth stopped spinning on its axis within our historical period of time. Now, it doesn't take Emmanuel Velikovsky to make a believer in the Bible out of me. I believed it long before he ever was writing his books. His research did not strengthen my faith or add to my faith. I only found it very interesting, the confirmation of what I already believed, as I read his research in the historic accounts of this long day, or of the time when the earth stood still. Now, the amazing thing, of course, he tries to give a scientific reason for it stopping. But the amazing thing to me is that it stopped exactly when it did, just when Joshua had the audacity in front of his troops to say, "Sun, stand still." Now, whether or not Venus had approached that psychic moment or whatever, you have to admit that's great coincidence that Joshua just happened to say it at that moment that it happened, and that God used it in order to thoroughly defeat the enemies, give them time to utterly wipe them out. That you might know the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us that believe. The resources that are available to you as a child of God, the resources that brought the universe into existence, the resources that began the earth spinning on its axis and put it in its rotation around the sun, those same resources available to you as a child of God. When you've come to the place of your limitation, I want you to notice something, and I think that this is important. When Joshua received the distress call from the people of Gibeon, he didn't just say, "Okay, God, wipe them out, all of their enemies, wipe them out, Lord," and just kick back and rest on his bed there in Gilgal. He first of all got up, gathered the troops, and they marched all night long, arriving at Gibeon in the morning. And then he fought all day long. And as the afternoon began to come upon them, realizing they needed more time, he didn't say, well, let's, you know, get a good night's sleep, man. We've been up, you know, all last night and all day long, and man, it's been tough. Let's get a good rest and we'll go at it again tomorrow. He says, hey, Lord, stop the sun, stop the moon. We need more time. And he was giving it his best shots. He was doing the best he could, but he came to the place of his limitation. I need more time. I need more daylight to finish the job. And when he came to the place of his limitation, he called upon God, and he found then the unlimited power of God available to him. I think that many times we make a mistake in thinking that God will do it all and that there is nothing for us to do. That if we have enough faith, we don't have to do any work or anything else. All we have to do is just believe and trust God, and he'll take care of everything. But the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. And God doesn't expect you to just sit back on your duff and say, okay, now, Lord, work on my behalf and take care of this for me and do this for me. And, you know, like God is a genie and just running around doing all of our little errands that we could do ourselves. I believe that God expects us to give our best, to do our best. But even in doing our best, we will always get to the place of our limitation. And when we do, it is at that point that we discover the infinite resources that are available then to us as God's children to accomplish and to finish the work of God. A person comes and they say, well, I've been out of work for 6 months and I've been trusting the Lord and I don't have enough money for rent this month and I need food for my family and all. And what can you do to help? I have such great faith that God is going to work, you know, and I just need help. Well, where have you applied for work? Well, I haven't applied for work anyplace. I'm just praying that God will send me a job. Well, you mean you don't have any resumes out? You don't. You're not looking at the one ads? No, God can give me a job. God, you know, just kick back and wait for God. No. It doesn't work that way. You see, the Bible says, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." But there's your part. You've got to do what you can. God will work. Yes, he works when you get to your limit. But God expects us to be out doing what we can, and we do our best, and then we commit the rest. God takes it when I get to the end of my strength, the end of my resources, and God's moves when I've come to my extremities. So it's not a scripture, but it should be maybe. Man's extremities are God's opportunities. It's when I come to the extremists, the limits, that I then discover the unlimited power of God, the resource that never quits, that is available to me to accomplish and to finish the work of God. So the fascinating story of Joshua. This is the power that's available. That's why Paul prayed that you might have spiritual enlightenment, that you might know the exceeding greatness of God's power towards you, available to you who believe. We see the power of God available to Joshua to finish the work of God. That same power is available to you to do God's work, to finish the job. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful today that we serve you, an unlimited God, an infinite God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, help us. We are weak, Lord. We need your strength. Lord, we're stupid in a lot of places. We need your wisdom and your guidance. We're confused, Lord. We need your direction. Take over our lives, Lord, and guide and direct and accomplish your work and your purposes through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you today are here because you've hit your limitation. You've done all you can and you realize it's not enough and things are just going to pieces and you're helpless. And someone said to you, hey, have you tried God? And so you came this morning in order to try God, to seek God's help. Find God's answers. That's good. You've come to the right place. And God wants to help you. And perhaps He allowed you to get to this point of desperation just so that you would seek Him and discover the exceeding greatness of God's power towards those who will trust in Him. I would encourage you this morning, go on back to the prayer room and meet with some of the pastors and find the power of God available to deliver you and to help you in your need. And may the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you in His love this week. And may you experience day by day that glorious work of God's Spirit as He works in your life. And through you, He accomplishes His plan and His purposes in reaching this needy world with His grace and with His love through Jesus Christ our Lord.